Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Let us consider one another makes us look to one another in the community of the body of Christ and say, in light of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we need to consider one another and take care of one another. But it all begins with that. Let us consider one another. First, you have to just think about one another. Listen, it's amazing how easy it is for us in the body of Christ to become extremely self-focused, and we just don't consider one another.
As humans, we naturally think about ourselves first before considering others. The moment you wake up in the morning, who is the first person you think about? Most likely, you're thinking of yourself and your own needs. Pastor David will be encouraging us today in his teaching to consider others over ourselves. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be more others-centered because in our flesh, we focus solely on our own self-interests and self-preservation. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we can draw near not because I'm so wonderful, no, perish the thought, but because Jesus is so wonderful and he cleanses me. That's what it means in verse 20 where it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the image of the priest applying the blood of sacrifice by sprinkling. And that's what Jesus does for us. He sprinkles us with his sacrificial blood and he cleanses us. And then another way we're connected with that is by water baptism. Look at what he says right here. He says, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, ritual cleansings with water, it's a part of many religions in the ancient world and even in today. But Christian baptism is different from all those ritual cleansing. It's different in this way. The difference is that it's not just sort of a ritual cleansing of defilement or spiritual dirt or something like that. No. Christian baptism is the outward sign of an inward cleansing. Christian baptism says that the water itself doesn't actually do anything, but it illustrates what God has already done spiritually. He's already cleansed me. He's already identified me with Jesus, and now I illustrate that through baptism, which, by the way, points out for us the fact that you could be dunked in water 1,000 times, but if the inward reality isn't true in your life, it doesn't matter. You're just getting yourself wet. You're not getting yourself baptized. I need to say a word about this because it's just on my heart, and it's been on my heart over the past few years. The guys on the staff know that it's kind of a little bit of a hobby horse with me, but I'll just say it anyway. Listen, it's important that we be baptized, and if you were baptized as a baby, that's not enough. You need to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know that those who baptized you as a baby, they meant well and they did it with all good heart. And I'm not trying to criticize that in the slightest. But I will say this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized and you need to be baptized as a believer, not as a baby. Because I'm sure you were a sweet little baby, but you weren't a baby believer. You were a baby yet to believe. And this is important for you to do. You need to be baptized as a believer in the name of Jesus Christ. It's very important for that to happen. Not to save you. You are not saved by baptism, but as a point of obedience because Jesus told you to do it. It's important to do it because you're obeying Jesus when you're baptized as a believer. But you see, here's the point. Go back to the beginning of verse 22 where he says, let us draw near. The whole idea is because Jesus has taken the obstacles out of the way and he's cleansed us, therefore we can draw near to God. And if you're never drawing near to God, if you're never connecting with him on an experiential basis, then something's wrong, something's lacking. It's as if somebody gave you a marvelous automobile. Man, they gave you just the greatest Mercedes or Porsche or whatever, just some great, amazing car. There they give it to you, and they give you the keys to it. And what do you do with it? You just look at it and admire it. Maybe from time to time you read the owner's manual of it. Do you ever actually get into it and drive it? No. But it looks nice in your driveway or in your garage. And man, that owner's manual, you should read section 5, page 32. Wow, that's exciting. Now look, you're grateful for the car and you're grateful for the owner's manual. But don't forget this. The car was meant to drive. And Jesus has opened up the way to the living God for you and I so that we would draw near. And I pray that for you and for I and for all of us, 2014 would be a year when we genuinely draw near to the living God. When we say, Jesus, your blood provided the way. You stand as a high priest to make the way permanent for me to enter in. I'm going to do it and I'm going to fulfill what you have for me. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Wouldn't that be a greater thing for you to have a greater, genuine, biblical experience of God in this coming year than you've ever had before? Well, that's verse 22. Okay, again, remember, the first three verses, 19, 20, 21, he's summarizing the past. Verse 22, he says, here's what you do in light of it. Let us draw near. Now, if you notice in verse 23, he has another let us statement. Look at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. Secondly, let us hold fast. Isn't that beautiful? Come on, friends. Let's hold fast. Let's not give an inch to the world, the flesh, or the devil. Let's be steadfast in the confession of our hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ, and we will not be shaken from it. We're going to be steadfast. We are going to hold fast. Not only that, notice the phrase he uses in verse 23, without wavering. We're not going to be shaken to one side or another. I take it that back when this letter was originally written, that discouragement caused these early Christians to want to waver from the truth and maybe let go of God's hope. No, he says, you hold on to it. You stand strong in the faith. It is more needful today than it has ever been. We need believers who will hold fast to the word of God and to the truth of God. I read something in a sermon by Charles Spurgeon this last week. Spurgeon said that it would be a good thing to write that phrase on the cover of everybody's Bible, hold fast. Wouldn't that be a great thing to write on the cover of your Bible? It'd be much different. You know what's on the cover of my Bible? It says, Holy Bible. Can I tell you a joke? It's a true story. And I didn't do it first service, but you guys are special to me in the second service. Don't tell anybody from first service that I said that. No, I had a friend who, when we, as a pastor back in Simi Valley, he was marvelously born again. He came from a pretty rough background, but he was marvelously born again. And so he went down to the Bible bookstore and he wanted to get a Bible. So he goes up to the clerk and he says, hi, I want a Bible. And the clerk very helpfully says, what kind do you want? You know, King James, New King James, Study Bible, Living Bible. What kind of Bible do you want? And my friend, literally back, he said, Holy Bible. That's kind of, well, look, if you're going to get a Bible, why not a Holy Bible? That's true. But look, here's be a great thing to write on the cover of every Bible. Hold fast. Hold fast. Now, this is what Spurgeon said some 150 years ago. And if it was true in his day, it's even more true in our day. He said this, quote, we live in such a changing age that we need all to be exhorted, to be rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth. Friends, if that was true 150 years ago in the days of Charles Spurgeon, how much more true is it today? We need something to hold fast on. When our society seems to be changing its mind on everything, what was right, let me put it this way, what was wrong 20 years ago is right today. What was wrong 20 years ago is right today. And you turn it around. What was right 20 years ago? It's wrong today. On and on and on. Everything changes in our society. You need something to hold fast upon. And it's the confession of our hope. And we need to hold on to it without wavering. And you can. I know sometimes you feel like you can't because the pressure from the world seems so big to push you away from holding fast. But look, here is the confidence of your hope for holding fast. Look at it there in verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. It's not your faithfulness that is the source of you holding fast. It's His faithfulness. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? You see, I can rely on His faithfulness. I can't rely on my faithfulness so much, but I can rely on His faithfulness, and that gives me great hope. So here we go. First, let us draw near. Second, let us hold fast. Now in verse 24, there's a third, let us. Look at it here, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, it's a very logical development. Here is what Jesus has done for us. And in light of what Jesus has done for us, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. It's kind of interesting. You could say that these three hold fast statements are made in the context of three different directions. Hold fast, excuse me, when he says, let us draw near, the three let us statements, let us draw near is given in relation to our relationship with God. Let us hold fast looks out around the world, and we need to stand firm against a world that tries to get us to waver. Let us consider one another makes us look to one another in the community of the body of Christ and say, in light of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we need to consider one another and take care of one another. But it all begins with that. Let us consider one another. First, you have to just think about one another. Listen, it's amazing how easy it is for us in the body of Christ to become extremely self-focused, and we just don't consider one another. Now look, you are important. God wants to bless you. God wants to move in your life. But it's almost as if it's wrong for you to focus upon that too much, and you don't think about how God wants to use you to touch the lives of other people as well. To go around just focused on what God wants to do in my life sometimes misses the view of what God wants to do among us as a whole people. And that's why he exhorts them, consider one another. And to do what? Look at it there in verse 24. In order to stir up love and good works. I want you to think, first of all, about those words, stir up. It's a very interesting ancient Greek word that's translated there, stir up. It's a very strong word, and sometimes it's used in a negative sense. Sometimes it means to provoke or to bug somebody to the point of irritation. Seriously. When Paul and Barnabas had their big disagreement in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, I believe it is, and it says that there was a contention between them. It's the same ancient Greek word. Basically, it means to bug somebody. Now, it can be used in a good context or in a bad context. Here, he means it in the good context. In the right kind of way, bug one another to provoke them to love and good works. God wants you, and believe me, I mean this in a good way, not in a negative way. God wants you to be a pest towards other people, provoking them to love and good works. And really, it's an amazing opportunity that we have. We can bug one another in a good way. We can provoke them to love and good works. You know, God has put at our disposal today so many ways that you can do this. You know, one way you can provoke other people to love and good works? You can do it by a text message. I know people have legitimate ministry through text message. They got a circle of people that they text message regularly, and they send them encouraging scriptures, encouraging words. They seek to provoke other people by text message unto love and good works. That's a great way to do it. You can do it through social media. You can get out your Facebook or your Twitter or your Instagram or whatever it is that you would use these days. And you could use it not only to take pictures of the food that you eat. We're all very interested in that. Thank you. But you know what? How much more wonderful to use it to provoke someone else in the body of Christ towards love and good works. You know, another way that you can do this, and I know this is going to sound shocking, you can actually just talk to somebody. No, really, that works. just actually speaking with them, through a phone call or through a personal conversation. You can do it the way that we talk about sometimes here at Calvary Chapel. We talk about doing it in the way where you deliberately come to church 15 minutes early and you stay 30 minutes after. And you do it with the deliberate intention that that is my ministry time. That's when I'm going to look for somebody to encourage. I'm going to look to somebody to pray for. I'm going to look to somebody to build up in the name of Jesus. You could say that the time we have right now, right now, this is my ministry time, so to speak. I'm attempting to teach the Word of God to you. But you have your ministry time when we gather. And that's the whole idea behind these one another statements. When he says, in order to stir, let me go back to verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's not speaking so much of a top-down thing from the pastor to the people as much as it is from the people amongst themselves, provoking and stirring one another up to love and good works. That's what God calls us to do. Now, as a part of that, you'll notice in verse 25, as a part of that, or as a component of that, there is this idea that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says it is important for us to gather together as Christians. Now, this is an easy message for me to bring to you today because you're all here. Right? Apparently, you're here, and there may be a few of you who are here against your will, but you're being good sports about it, and I respect you for that. But you're here. Sometimes when pastors really want to hammer this idea of not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, they forget that they're talking to the people who are actually there. I got to say, my heart is burdened when I think of our community. And I pray this way, I think this way, as I pray for our community, I think not only of the many thousands of people, the tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus in our community, and we want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I'm glad that we are actively outreaching church. That we actively seek to organize ways that we can do evangelism. Not just one way, but any way God gives us opportunity to do it. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. But when I think about our community, I don't only think about those who don't yet know Jesus. I think about our community, and there must be thousands of people who are genuine believers. And I mean that. They love Jesus. They're genuine believers. But you know what? They don't have a church home. They don't have a group of Christians that they meet with regularly for worship and the Word and to glorify God and to encourage one another to love and good works. And that kind of breaks my heart. Because I want so much for those people to have the fullness of what God has for them. And when I think about it, how there are many good churches in our community. Those people should be able to find one of those good churches and settle down into them and really become, in a greater participatory way, really functioning, active members in the body of Christ. You see, here's what kind of works against it sometimes. Sometimes what works against it is the attitude that I'll go to church when I need it. So when I feel like I need it, then I'll go to church. Look, I suppose that's better than saying, well, I'll never go to church. That's fine. But here's the problem with that, is that it's awfully self-focused. I would hope that there would be people who would come to fellowship regularly here who would say, you know what, I don't feel like I need it at all today, but I can go and be a blessing to somebody else. I can go and encourage somebody else. I can go and pray for somebody else. It's not just a matter of what I might particularly feel at the need, but you go there to glorify God and to give unto others. And that's what we want to do. When we come together, we gather to receive something from God together in the worship, in the prayer, in the Word. We gather to give something unto God. When we give Him our worship, when we give to Him of our resources. We gather to encourage one another by our faith and by our common shared values. Friends, I don't know if you notice, but the world out there is getting more and more hostile to biblical faith and values. It just is. That's the way the world is going. And I'm not trying to be a prophet, nor am I trying to be Mr. Discouragement. But as I look about in the culture, I can probably say that in the next year, it's going to get worse than it is this year. It's just that's the trend it's going. How much we need to be able to come together and spend a few moments of hopeful sanity in the presence of one another, where we say we share these biblical values. We share this biblical faith. It's an important thing for us to do together. We gather together to bless one another. We also gather together to work with one another. You know, for many of us, Sunday, and I'm not speaking of myself, I put myself sort of at the end of the list. But Sunday, or when we gather together, it's a time of work. Right now, there are people over there in the children's ministry who are working their tails off. They're working harder than I am right now at the moment. They're trying to corral a bunch of energetic kids, you know, that need that attention. But that work together is also glorious, and it really builds something together. There's a closeness that you have with other people by working together with them for a common cause, for a common purpose in God's work that is absolutely wonderful. No, this is our call today. Let me read to you a quote from a guy named James Moffat. He said this. This was about 100 years ago. He said, "Any early Christian who attempted to live like a pious particle without the support of the community ran serious risks in an age when there was no public opinion to support him." First of all, I read that just because I like that phrase, pious particle. I don't know why I like that. But do you know some pious particles? Do you know some Christians? And they do love the Lord. They are born again. They do love Jesus. But they live their life as a pious particle separated from the body of Christ. Maybe God can use you this year to draw them into the body of Christ. You know why? Because they need it, and we all need it. And I'll tell you why. Look at that quote again, because I think it explains it. He says, in the early church, they did it because without the support of the community, they ran serious risk in an age when there was no public opinion to support them. That describes our present age. How much public opinion support is there for what we do as Christians? Well, I'll say this, less and less makes it all the more important for us to gather together. So friends, it's important. We find that good, healthy congregation and we support it and we join together with it. Finally, look at here in verse 25. So much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the coming of Jesus off on the horizon, it should make us more interested, more passionate about his return and say, no, it's more important for me to gather together with other believers than ever before. Now look, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I pray it soon. I have not given up hope for 2013, personally, even though there's a few days left. I'm still rooting for 2013. But look, if it doesn't happen this year, maybe it'll be 2014. As we see the day approaching closer and closer, it should make us even more diligent to hang together and to support one another. Let us consider one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. So you see how this message lays out? First, what Jesus did for us, then three let us statements. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another.
For those of you listening right now who have children, imagine coming home after a long business trip. You can't wait to see your children. You pull up in the driveway and you see your children racing across the lawn. They leap into the air towards you and fall short at your shadow. And all their hugs are for your shadow and not you. It sounds preposterous, right? Well, this is exactly what many Hebrews were experiencing just after the death of Jesus. People trying to draw them back to the shadow, which caused them to ignore the substance, which is Jesus. As we study the book of Hebrews, we will be challenged to consider the areas where Jesus might not be preeminent and central in our lives. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure we get you the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. When you call or email us to get your copy, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.